Well, good morning, everybody. You are alive, then. It's really great to be here, and I bring with me greetings from Life Church Paisley, which is not that far away, is it? Near neighbours. So great to be with you, great to bless you, and we trust that God's going to speak to us, and it's just great to be among friends. So thank you for your welcome, and Julian, I really appreciate that. First of all, I wanted just you to think about, it's gone. There was something on the overhead there. Timothy, if we can get that back. There we are. We're great. Thank you. We speak because God speaks. I want you to think about that for a moment. What does that mean to you? We speak because God speaks. Did you know that's what makes us special as human beings? Because we speak. And some of us can speak very well, can't we? Some yakety 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 yak. And that's good. We have children, we have grandchildren. And Anna's 8 years old and Joel is six. And you can take them out for the day, and they yak all the way there, and they yakety yakety yak all the way home. And you're thinking, they're doing my head in. And one of the problems is, you see, that when they ask a question, they expect that you've listened. And I'm driving along in the car the other day, and little Joel at the back there, I was away. In my mind, I tend to daydream, even when I'm driving, which is a bit scary. And he had asked me a question, apparently, three times, and I hadn't listened. And I suddenly heard this voice behind me saying, "Hello!" Which was a bit cheeky for a six-year-old lad. But he was obviously fed up with the fact that I had not listened to his question. And I'm afraid Julie gets the same treatment sometimes where, I don't know what it is about Julie, but she has this way of knowing when I'm not listening. And I'm ever so good at pretending. I try ever so hard to look as though I'm listening, but she'll suddenly look me square in the face and saying, "You have not listened to a word I've said, have you?" And I sort of try and argue it out. And do you know what she says? She says, "Well, what did I just say then?" That's a trick, isn't it? So, ladies, if you've got a husband that doesn't always listen to you, try that one. What did I just say? And see how he gets out of it, okay? But the ability to speak, and you know, I wonder sometimes whether we go on in life, and I wonder if sometimes God has to say, "Hello, hello, are you listening?" Because God wants to speak. And I think if I've learned anything, it's not that God doesn't want to speak when we are trying to hear from him. It's that we're not always listening. And so I want us to take a journey this morning through the Old Testament. And we're going to start right at the beginning. Those beautiful poems and stories. And I know we can get hung up on the literalities of all these things. But I want you to think of the early Genesis. If you like, one of the things I teach when I'm teaching the Old Testament is, when you're looking at those early chapters of Genesis, imagine that they're like an overture. You know, when you go to an opera, you have an overture and a start-up, and you're introduced to all the key players, and you're introduced to little snippets of everything in the story that's to come. And so you're getting a platform for the big story. And I think that's what those early chapters are doing, in an inspired and wonderful, profound drama. And it's simple enough for people of all ages and all cultures to grasp, but profound enough and inspired enough to grip the imagination of the deepest thinking theologian. They are wonderful passages. Don't ignore them. So that's why we're going to start right at the beginning with a wonderful Hebrew poem, which I'm sure you know about, "In the beginning, God." And then in verse 3, it says, Elohim, which is the name for God. I'm going to use some big names here. But Elohim, in very simple terms, that's the name of God that we're first introduced to. And that means God, the all-powerful one. And guess what he does? It says 8 times in this beautiful poem, it says, and God said. It doesn't say that God did, although he did do lots of stuff, and he did create, and he did make. But the predominant idea in the poem is that God said. And I think this all-powerful being, God, he speaks, and it comes to pass. So that's how we're introduced to God. Not just as an almighty, all-powerful one who sort of goes, but the one who speaks. He's a speaking God. And that, I think, is really exciting. Because you see, that introduction then goes all the way through Scripture and builds up an incredible theme. So the all-powerful one says, let there be. And there was. And guess what? God then stands back and says, and it was good. So he speaks, and it happens, and it was good. That's what God wants to do with you and me in our life. You know, it is a picture of the new creation as well. And I think that's a really exciting thought, that in my life, God has spoken, and it's come to pass, and he stands back, and he says, you know that's what God's doing in your life? He's doing a work of new creation. And it started with him speaking to you in some way. He spoke and life came into being in your life. And you responded to him. And guess what? He stands back today and says, it's good. Hallelujah. Are you pleased about that? Not it's rotten. It's good. What God is doing in your life and in my life, I look back sometimes, wow, what a journey we've been on, but it's good. God said. And then we come over to the next chapter, chapter 2, where we get another really, really interesting picture. And this time, we're introduced to a new name for God that goes all the way through. You know, this is building bit upon bit upon bit as we go through the Old Testament. And we're introduced to this name, Yahweh Elohim. Elohim, we've already known, is the all-powerful one. But Yahweh is that special name that the Jewish people, the Israelite people, knew God by. And in very layman's terms, it means the all-powerful, life-giving one who is who he is. How about that? He's the life-giving one who he is. And it is breathed. You know, the Hebrew people, in reverence to this name, Yahweh, they, guess what? They breathed it, Yahweh, because it was so holy. But not only was it because it was so holy, but because it's the life-giving one who breathes life. That's what it's all about. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have that beautiful picture of the creation of Adam. And it says, he breathed into the dust. Yahweh, the life-giving one who is who he is, went whoosh, and Adam becomes a living being. What a beautiful story. What a wonderful way to look at how we came into being. God's very breathing. And that's connected with his speaking. So in chapter 1 we get, he speaks and it happens. In chapter 2, we get he breathes and Adam becomes a living being. And I think that's a lovely picture. And you may have heard of Lord Sacks, Jonathan Sacks, rabbi. And he has a very, very interesting insight because he's an expert in Hebrew. You know, I only pick up a little bit here and there in the Hebrew language, know a little bit, but this guy's a bit of an expert, okay, being a Jewish scholar. And he says about this particular passage something very interesting. And he says that some of the old Jewish sages thought that you could take this word in the Hebrew, and what it could mean is that when God breathed into Adam, he became a speaking being. And he argues the point, which is really interesting, that the fact that we can speak and the fact that we can talk and that no other creation, the animals, can do that. I know they have language of a sort, but there is something special about humanity being able to communicate in words is evidence of the fact that you and I were made in the image of God. So next time someone talks to you, you've been yakking too much, just say, it's just the image of God. Okay? Well, that's a fair excuse, isn't it? So we speak because God speaks. He became a living being, or it could be that he became a speaking spirit. The ability to talk. Well, that was wonderful. Man and women made, created in God's image through his speaking and through his breathing. And of course, we know what happens in chapter 3, don't we? It all goes horribly wrong. And we've all done the same, haven't we? We've all turned our own way. And Adam and Eve, the story tells us, they get disobedient to God. And there's that very sad morning, or sad afternoon rather, in Genesis chapter 3, where we're told this story that because they had sinned, they decided to hide away. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? I wonder if anybody here this morning is hiding away from Yahweh. But the lovely story about this is that Yahweh comes, and the Hebrew language there is, when it says walking, it means possibly walking for pleasure. I think that's absolutely cool. You know, the thought of God himself coming and walking for pleasure in the creation. And it says in the cool of the day. Literally, it means the wind of the days. If you know, there are such places as hot countries. I'm sure some of you know that. And I've been, certainly in Rwanda, one of the things I've noticed, that even on a still day, and then you get to about 4 o'clock, and suddenly the wind starts to get up. And that's quite common in our warmer climates of the world. Late afternoon, the wind gets up, and it can be quite strong. But you could quite understand them calling it, well, we're in late afternoon, we're in the wind of the day. And so the image that, and the picture that God is giving us here in the scriptures is he comes walking for pleasure. And you imagine the trees swaying in the wind, and he is breathing and he is speaking. And this day he can't find them. That's the way the story goes. And imagine what it's like, the wind in the trees and the breathing and the speaking of God. And he says, where are you? Where are you? And the heartbreak that God experiences when he whispers, when he speaks, when he breathes. Can you see this is all connected with his name, Yahweh? The one who is the life-giving one, breathing in the trees, life, walking for pleasure. Where are you? Where are the objects of my desire and my love and my relationship? Where are you? Can you not see? Can I not see how passionately God wants to speak? How passionately God wants to take my hand and take me on an amazing journey, but on this day, they hid because of sin. Thank God, through the cross, we don't need to hide anymore. Thank God because of what he did. Thank God because of Jesus. Whatever's gone wrong in the past, we can walk into that breathing and say, Lord, I'm here. Find me. Speak to me. And so maybe you hear that wind this morning. Maybe you hear that breathing. Maybe you're feeling in your life where you are in the journey, you're beginning to hear the wind in the trees and they're starting to rock and you think there's a voice there somewhere speaking to me. Where are you? You know, God wants to be found. Praise God, he wants to be found by every one of us. And I think that's the most exciting news we have. And so the Bible introduces God in these three passages that we've looked at, these three stories, poem and two stories, literally. And what is important is that God is introduced not in terms of what he looked like, but by what he said. And that's ever so important when we're looking at the Old Testament, to see that that is how God introduces himself. You see, that what the Hebrew people had to wrestle with was that all the other nations had pagan ideas of God, and God looked like something. And if the Egyptians, for example, they had gods that had snake heads, they had god that had wolf heads, and all these different religions tried to see what God looked like, and of course they made a mess of it, and God was not pleased about that, because he doesn't look like that. And so for the Hebrew people, they had to learn, it's not a question of what God looks like, but what he sounds like. You see the picture here? He's a God who speaks. And that's not to say that there isn't something visual. I'll talk about that in a minute. But predominantly, the Old Testament is this speaking and breathing the wind of God. And of course, we know that we understand later on that the Bible itself is God breathed. And so, speech, wind, breathing, it seems to all gather together in the Hebrew mind as the same thing. And I think that's really exciting. But you see, humanity very often exchanges the image of God, as Paul says, they exchange the image of God for things resembling mortal man, birds and animals. And that's the commandment, second commandment, that images were forbidden. And so this brings us on to another story. I'm tracking forward now from Genesis, and we're now up to Moses, and Moses is taking the people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and they had the law given on the Mount Sinai, if you're with me on that story. And then just before they were going into the land, in Deuteronomy, God then gathers everybody together, and Moses has his final speech to remind everyone. It's this Deuteronomy, it's the second law, it's the second reading to a new generation of the stuff they needed to know before the conquest of the land under Joshua. Are you with me on the story there? Okay. And this is what Moses said in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. I wonder if we could possibly read that together. It's God's word, God's breathed word. So let's hear our own breathing say this little part of the big story. Okay, can you read that okay? Moses is reminded them of what happened on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And he says this. Should we read it together? And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And then he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Very interesting that, well, you say, well, wasn't that visual? I mean, if you've got thunderbolts and lightning and rumblings and earthquakes, that's pretty visual, isn't it? And it is. So I don't want to say there's nothing about this that isn't visual. I see things visually. I'm an artist. So, you know, I don't have a problem with visual. But the emphasis, should we say, this is the point, the emphasis of Revelation is that it is given in words. You didn't see. It's not so much about what you saw. You heard words, breathed words, and so the law was not just something out of a book, like, but it was spoken. It was breathed. And I think that's really, really important that we understand that the emphasis is on the voice of God. And certainly it was visual as well. And God does speak through visual things. Exodus 19 described the voice like thunder, and lightning, and earthquake, and a very loud trumpet. Interestingly, when John has a revelation, and it says the voice of the Lord sounded like a trumpet. So we're talking about something pretty loud here, and we're talking about something very visual. But the emphasis here is there was only a voice, the speaking of God through words. And that doesn't mean to say, as I've already said, that God doesn't speak in visual ways. I mean, some of the Old Testament prophets were called seers, so they saw something. Zechariah, there's a continual sort of narrative there where God says, "What do you see?" And he describes what he sees, and then he explains what he sees. So it is visual, but it comes with words. And it's the voice. That's a TV program, The Voice. And what a beautiful thing the human voice is. We all love the human voice. And as I've said, that is a reflection of the fact that we're made in the image of God. God speaks. And that's really important. I don't know if you ever realized this or ever thought about this, but none of the gospel writers described what Jesus looked like. You ever thought of that? You know, they didn't say, well, you know, we got to know Jesus and he got long brown hair and blue eyes. Or he was short or he was tall. None of them do that, did they? Because we all know he had long brown hair and blue eyes and looked like a Scot. We know that, don't we? Because we don't know that. We don't know what he looks like. And that's deliberate in the Hebrew way of thinking. You know, it's not so important what he looked like, but his voice. That's the point. And Jesus himself said, he didn't say, my sheep know what I look like, did he? He said, my sheep hear my voice. And that's why we've got to get to know his voice. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And I can look and I'll tell you a few stories. I've got a few minutes left. About the way God has spoken and his voice in our lives. I owe everything to God speaking. I'm not here and I don't do what I do because I fancy doing it, although I enjoy doing it. But I'm here and I do what I do because I've heard God's voice. I've heard him speaking, not necessarily audible, but deep down in my soul, I've heard the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. And there's something deep within us that responds to the speaking of God. So if he's speaking to you, get to know that voice. Get to know the one who speaks. And then we're going to track on a little bit here. To a very famous story in the scripture. It's one of my favorite guys, Elijah. Who likes Elijah? Okay? He's a great guy. And he's had this fantastic victory on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal have all looked idiots. And he wins, and the fire comes down from heaven and burns the offering. And it's all fantastic. And then he gets off there and Jezebel says to him, Queen Jezebel, I'm going to get you. And you're going to be... And guess what? The great prophet that's had the greatest victory runs and he runs and he runs and he goes into a spiral of depression. And eventually he gets where to? The mountain of God. He thinks, if I now get to the mountain of God, I can make some sense of this situation. And he gets to the mountain of God. We don't know exactly whether it was Sinai or just something that symbolized that. There's debates about that that we're not going to get into. But anyway, for the sake of the story, he goes to the very place where God gave the law. In thunder, in lightning, in earthquake, in rumbling, in loud trumpet voice. So you can imagine what Elijah's expecting up in the mountain. So he goes in this cave, and sure enough, there's an earthquake and a whirlwind and a rumbling and fire and all manner of things. And guess what? That wasn't God's voice. That's not the God can't speak in like that, because he did. when they were at Sinai. You see, what Elijah had to learn at this moment was that it wasn't necessarily in the dramatic he was going to hear the voice of the Lord. But the story, if you remember the story, it goes on to say that he went to the foot of the cave and he heard a still, small voice. The voice of Yahweh, the one who is and is, because he is, and the life-giving one. Who breathed into Adam and he becomes a living being. Who breathed and spoke and the worlds came into being. That Yahweh. And in that still small voice, Elijah hears, "What are you doing here?" That's a funny question, really. And it sort of reminds you of that story when Adam and Eve hid in Eden, didn't it? Where are you? And to a certain extent, Elijah had got himself into a bad place, hiding in the cave, and didn't know quite what life was going to make for him, and was totally confused, and didn't know the future. And God breathes, Yahweh, the one who is, says, "What are you doing here?" Why does he have to say that? Now, it's an interesting question because I've often thought about this. Was it wrong for him to go to the mountain? Well, the text doesn't say that. Was it right for him to go to the mountain? Well, the text doesn't say that either. We're left to wonder why God said, "What are you doing here?" You know, sometimes text leaves us open to think about things. Anyway, whatever the reason for why God said, "Why are you doing here?" What Elijah had to realize is that there was a job to do. And God told him to go and anoint a new king. In other words, in his depression, in his confusion, what God was saying, "What are you doing here? Why are you in this place of depression? Why are you in this place where you need to shout it all out and say, this isn't fair and that's not fair, and he said that and she did that?" You ever been like that? Life's like that. You're hiding in a cave. He did that, and she did that, and that ain't fair, and this isn't good, and I'm the only one that... You know? Have you ever been there? God says, "What are you doing in that place? Got a job for you." Now, the interesting thing about this story is God does not condemn him for having a good old moan. I love that. I know sometimes I have a jolly good old moan at God. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say, "That's wrong and this is wrong and I'm in a mess and this, she said that and he said that." But God, don't stay there. You've got it off your chest. "What are you doing here?" And he breathes life into Elijah, and Elijah gets on with the task. I wonder if God would say to you this morning, "What are you doing here?" It's not that you shouldn't have come. It's not what he's saying. But in the place you're in, and maybe you relate to Elijah. He did that and she did that and I'm having a good old moan and this isn't fair and that isn't fair. In the pit of despair, says, "Okay, what are you doing here? There's a tomorrow to live, friends. There's a tomorrow to live, and it's going to be good." Hallelujah. Amen. So I think that is a wonderful, lovely story. And God is not confined to any particular means. He speaks through the whirlwind, according to Job. He speaks through earthquakes. He speaks through the dramatic. But the key is to listen for that little whisper that you know. As what the little expression they often use up here. They say this in Paisley, I don't know what they say here. You know in your knower. Have you ever heard of that one? You know in your knower that something has been said by God. I want to tell you a little bit of the story of how we've got to where we are, Julie and I. I was trained as an engineer. I knew Jesus and... I was one of the leaders of a church, but it never entered in my mind that God was going to lead me to full-time Christian ministry. I thought I was going to be an engineer till I retired. And I was quite happy with that because I preached and got involved in this church. But all the time, God was sort of raising me up and to do things that I thought were beyond my dreams. But I thought that that was going to be my job as an engineer. I worked at Perkins Engines in Peterborough. I've got a good job. And guess what? In 1986, that company went through a really crisis and they had to restructure. And I got made redundant. You know, that was a shock to me. Because I thought, here was the job I thought I had for life. And it's all gone belly up. And anyway, the long and the short of the story is that I did manage to get another engineering job in another company. And that went on for 2 or 3 years. And I didn't particularly like that job, so I started looking for another one because I didn't think I was getting my career up the ladder as you want to. And if that's you, you know, I'm talking about my calling. Your calling might be your normal career. Don't get me wrong, but this is what happened to me, okay? This is my story. I wasn't supposed to be in that environment for much longer. Anyway, I got this plum job, company car management promotion, and I thought, wow, thank you, God, I've arrived. Guess what? The company went bust after 6 months. It wasn't my fault, just to put that on the record. It wasn't my fault. And I was devastated. I thought, what on earth is happening? Anyway, a friend of mine back at Perkins in Peterborough was telling one of my old colleagues there what had happened. And he said, oh, poor old Phil, guess what? He's been made redundant again. And you know what this guy said? We'd had one or two dialogues, and he used to take the mick out of me for being a Christian, but we had some good chats. You know those sort of people? He said, when's he going to get the message? And my friend Tony said, what do you mean? Well, he says, don't you think him up there is trying to tell him something? He shouldn't be an engineer. He should be one of those minister guys. Well, when the story came back to me that he'd said that, do you know, I felt the speaking of God. And I thought, in the earthquake, I wonder. Now, I'm not saying that God sends all these things, because I don't think that's how it happens. But in all things, you know, rotten things happen to good people. Okay, it's life. But in all things, as we even sang this morning, you work it for my good. And God was at work in those what I consider to be quite trying circumstances. If you're in trying circumstances, you know, God not necessarily sent it, but in them, in all things, he works for our good. And he speaks through the earthquake, and he speaks through the thunder, and he speaks through the lightning. Anyway, what happened is with me is I hid those things in my heart. Anyway, I got another job, another engineering job. And after about 3 years of that, I remember, but this time I was really getting active in the church, really preaching quite a bit, and I found a tension. Now, I know some people are okay with this, but I was beginning to be unhappy with the fact that I was flying around all over the country, stressed out of my box, and yet I had passion to be involved in the local church more than I was. And I remember driving to work one day, and I could take you to the bridge where I yelled out at God. I remember it, one of these flyovers, and I cried out to God, help me! And I said to the Lord, I can't go on like this. I can't do both. And do you know, remarkably, within a week, I had a phone call from a church in the west of Scotland, because we had dialogues and been there and visited this new church that was being planted in Elderslie, in Paisley. And would you believe they asked me to come and be their pastor? And I was utterly flabbergasted that suddenly things all started to fall into place. And I know the voice on the end of the phone was a human being asking me, but you know, that sounded like the still, small voice. We had kids just coming up to teenage years. And I thought, what's Julie going to think of this? Well, earth am I going to say? And when I explained what I felt the call was, she said, well, it's obvious really, isn't it? She had felt the same thing somehow in her heart. And so we up sticks and moved here. And we had 9 wonderful years pastoring a church in the Paisley area. But, you know, the voice, that still small voice in the middle of it, just felt so real. And then later on, I started to feel a little bit unsettled. This is about 15 years ago now. I felt a little bit unsettled, just wondering, does the Lord want me to do something else? Are we supposed to be doing? And I felt in my heart I needed to sort of do something a little bit more itinerant. I needed to be free to go to Africa. I needed to be free to go to some of these other countries. I needed to be free to minister to some of the network churches. And yet, how could I give the time to that? And I felt, I need to just jump out of the boat here. I need to just go for it. And yet, I need somehow God to speak to tell me that that's not being silly. This was a big step, no salary, no nothing. You know, and yet I felt, I think something in my mind is beginning to form. And talk about the voice of the Lord. Let me tell you what happened. It was quite remarkable. I went along to a meeting where there was someone with a prophetic ministry. He didn't know me from Adam. He had to call me out of the crowd by the color of my shirt. Something about the shirt I was wearing that day. He called me out, and do you know what he said? He said, I believe God is saying to you, you need to put the sail of your boat and let the wind of the Spirit blow you where he will. I can't explain to you how profound and how exact that voice of the Lord was. And it was like something settled in my soul to know that's the voice of the Lord and he speaks. And at the same time, Julie was walking to work down a country lane that she walked into the next village where we lived to do her walk and her work. And she says quite clearly, not an audible voice, but something again, just deep within her soul, she found that God was saying, don't put your roots down. Now that's a weird word, but the more she thought about it, and when she shared that with me, it seemed to all be building up a picture of what the next 15 years at least were going to look like. And I thank God that we heard his voice, and we wouldn't have jumped out of the boat if we hadn't heard his voice. And we followed him, and well, we've still got food on the table, and we've still got somewhere to live, and we're doing all right, just as well as we ever have done, even when I was an engineer. God is good, because when he speaks, he provides too. And that's what Julie and I have very, very often understood. But you know, it's that still, small voice sometimes deep within our souls. And I wonder if it would be good this week, in your quiet times with God, and if you don't have a quiet time with God, why not develop that space just to sit in that quietness and to say, Lord, would you speak to me? Knowing what we've said, his very breath, his very breathing, his very life-giving, we live, we move, we have our being because he is. That's all tied up with the name Yahweh who breathes. All I can say is, I've heard his voice on many occasions. And I'm reminded of, you know, it's not just what we see. Sometimes we don't see clearly, but we hear his voice. I'm reminded in closing of that lovely scene of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. There's an echo here. Adam was hiding, Elijah hiding in the cave. She is in the tomb looking for Jesus. You see the narrative links. She's in the cave, she's looking, and she can't find him, and she's perplexed. And the angel's saying something, and she's not quite understanding. And then she's realizing there's somebody in the garden. And it says she turned. And he says, who are you looking for? And she says, oh, where they laid Jesus, where they put him. And she could see him.
She could see him, but she couldn't see him. And guess what? He says to her, in all her confusion and all her tears, he says, "Mary." She knew instantly who it was. And I think that that is such a beautiful story, because many times we get ourselves into those situations, we get ourselves all in a fangle and all worried and all in turmoil, and we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and we're confused and we're bewildered. And there's that voice, "Mary." And she just knew. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for your voice. The voice that speaks in earthquakes. The voice that speaks in whirlwinds. The voice that speaks in the blowing of the wind in the trees. The voice that stirs us up. But also the voice deep down in our souls that we know he's called my name. And I just pray for everyone in this congregation this morning, that we will know what it is to know you as the God who speaks. That we will develop an ear that we might know what you're saying. And if we're like Elijah, I just feel this is a prophetic word for somebody this morning, the Elijah story. I feel that there are people here this morning, and you're in that cave, and you're bewildered about that circumstance, and God wants to whisper into your soul this morning. God wants to whisper his peace. You know, you might think it's the end, but for Elijah, there was another chapter, there was another thing to go and anoint the king. And there is a tomorrow to be lived. Praise God. There is a tomorrow to engage with. A good tomorrow. A tomorrow filled with hope. And maybe I'm speaking to someone who's just on the beginning of their journey with the Lord Jesus. And can I ask you, like that Adam story, will you just stop hiding? I believe that someone needs to come out of the hiding, come out of the bushes to say, "Lord, I'm hearing your voice. You're saying to me, where are you? Lord, you're wanting to be found by all of us." And I just commend everything you're doing in the lives of these precious people. Commend the word to you, and the word to these people, in Jesus' name. Amen.